Join me in prayer as we open up God's Word this morning. Oh Lord, all of the truth that we've heard already this morning from your Word, from testimony, various ones, one another in our conversations. Lord, we are overwhelmed. The weight of your truth, the gravity of your being, of yourself. Lord, what are we? We are fleas. We are single cells. We're nothing. And yet, Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, you became one of us. Now, identifying with us in every way, apart from sin, and yet you paid the penalty for sin. Oh Lord, may we continue to feel that weight of your truth, that gravity of who you are, that you've pulled us into your center through your Son. And cause us to rejoice that you say so clearly in your Word, your yoke is easy, your burden is light. It's joy for us. And how we are so glad and so excited, Lord God, to have that joy knowing these truths as you've taught us. Teach us more and more deeply this morning, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Amen. If somebody could douse the lights back here. We want to start this morning with a two-minute video. This takes place in the desert of southern Israel, along the River of Zin, that's what it's called these days, very close to what it was back in those days, which has been known to remain a dry, dusty, waterless riverbed for years at a time. This wadi, this riverbed, begins in the mountains and the crags of the southern Negev, the desert in the southern part of Israel. Very rough, rugged, very few people live there. And it runs north about 75 miles and empties into the south end of the Dead Sea. So on this particular day when this video was shot several years ago, there's a group of people that have gathered along this riverbed to watch what happens to the dry wadi, dry as dust, following downpours of rain many, many, many miles to the south. So Nate, why don't you go ahead and show that? Yes, thank you, Matthew. That's awesome. How many of you have seen that before? Nate has, because he saw it yesterday when I sent it to him. Yes, I saw this several years ago, and it made such an impression on me. In a space of 2 minutes, we watched it, 2 minutes, a dusty wadi that can go for years at a time with not a drop of water becomes a fast-flowing flood. And not because it rained, right? It looked like maybe it had rained some there in earlier in the day or something, but that water didn't come from local rain. That came from many, many, many miles away up in the mountains and the crags. And that's due to natural causes. And it's temporary. That water will flow who knows how long until all the rain from that downpour upstream is gone. But imagine what will happen when God supernaturally and permanently transforms. There's a verse in this passage here in Isaiah 35 this morning that describes it, verses 6 and 7. I'll read it to you. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water. We saw it in a temporary fashion. It will be permanent. This is the transformation that God proclaims for the redeemed here in Isaiah chapter 35. That's what we're going to look at here today. So if you could open your Bibles up, if you haven't already, to Isaiah chapter 35. We're going to read verses 1 through 10 and see what God's about here. This is from ESV, 35, 1 through 10 of Isaiah. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. The majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. The waters, four waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a high way shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. Or the alternate reading for that verse, if they are fools, they shall not wander in it. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. We can sum it up like this. The paragraph there at the top of your bulletin. I couldn't do it in one line. It had to be a paragraph. An indescribable destiny awaits every person who is redeemed and ransomed, even those who are weak, infirm, or anxious, or disabled, or sorrowful, or despairing. It is God who extends the high way to this place through the greatest imaginable humility and cost to himself. We rightly celebrate this astounding initiative in the birth of his son, Jesus. So a little bit of context here, just brief, for this passage. After proclaiming to the kingdoms of Judah and of Israel, alternating visions of God's redeeming grace and salvation and his retributory judgment in chapters 1 through 33 of Isaiah. After all those pronouncements, very specific things that Isaiah proclaims to the people, Isaiah then boils down the destiny of man to either of two final outcomes. Chapter 34, for all who oppose God, who do not bow down and entrust their lives to Him, chapter 34 describes the wrath of God and eternal judgment in hell. It's very bleak, sobering. Chapter 35 chapter 35 that we're going to cover here this morning. For all who do bow down to Him and acknowledge Him as the Lord of all, the mercy, the hesed, the covenant faithfulness of God, and the joy of being in His presence forever. So these two chapters, 34 and 35, clearly state the two alternatives for eternity for every person. Either you will be with God forever in unimaginable glory, or you will be separated from Him forever, bearing unimaginable judgment. There's no in between. 34, 35. Crystal clear. So I'll leave chapter 34 for you to read at your convenience and consider it on your own. I commend it to you to consider. And I wish I had time to read it this morning to contrast it with 35, but we don't. Read it on your own. It's very sobering and really helps understand 35 even better. But this morning, let's reflect on the indescribable destiny. I keep saying indescribable, but I'm trying to describe it here. Our words fall short. This indescribable destiny that awaits all those who are ransomed of the Lord, as it describes here in verse 10. So verses 9 and 10 make clear what is being described in this chapter is for those who have been sprung free from the captivity of their own sin and the evil one. Again, it says here in 9 and 10, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return. So this chapter applies to all of us here who, having put our hope completely in the finished work of Christ on the cross, have been released from our slavery to sin. It applies to all who have done that. And that release is not our doing. It's the gift of God to everyone who calls on His name. It's the gift of God to everyone who calls on His name. Reiterated, stated in the Old Testament by Joel, and reiterated multiple times in the New Testament by the writers in the New Testament. The gift of God to everyone who calls on His name. So what destiny awaits us from this chapter 35? And in some ways, even now. We're just going to go through here, passage by passage here, real quick, and see what that destiny is. So verses 1 and 2. I'll read it again. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. We didn't see any blossoms there as a result of that gushing river from the downpour. But the first picture that we saw up here on the screen, the title slide, that's the desert blooming in California. But it's the same way there in Israel. It shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. Just flowers bursting out. And that happens. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. The majesty of Carmel and Sharon. Carmel, the mountain on which Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal, right there on the coast of Israel, the Mediterranean coast. Spectacular prominence there on the western coast of Israel. And Sharon, the plain, verdant plain all around Carmel. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. So in the places that are parched, places that are seemingly lifeless and undesirable for habitation, you would not choose to live in the southern Negev in Israel. Now, a few folks do, Bedouins, but most folks would not choose that. Parched, seemingly lifeless, though there is life there, of course, seemingly lifeless, undesirable for habitation. What Isaiah is saying here is in those places, there will be verdancy, there will be beauty, greenness, lushness. Those kind of landscapes that we deem naturally desirable. I want to go there. I want to be there. And even the creation will somehow rejoice and sing praise to its creator, it says here. We don't know what that is, what that's like, but that will happen. And we will see that as the glory and the majesty of our God. When the creation sings out praises with joy and singing, we will see that as the glory and majesty of our God. And he goes on, verses 3 and 4, says, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, and with the recompense of God, he will come and save you. So let me ask you, in these past few weeks, have you experienced weakness or infirmity? Or how about anxiety or fear over what may lie ahead for you? I am prone to be anxious, and maybe no more than most people, but that seems to be something that I experience frequently, anxiety. And this verse resonated with me this week, especially. It seemed like there were so many more things to get done that have to be done before Christmas gets here, and there's not enough time to do it. I start thinking, how few hours can I get by with on sleep? Now, I didn't lose any sleep this week, thankfully. But I start thinking that way because I'm planning how to get these things all done. Anyway, it resulted in anxiety for me. And I'm guessing you all experience that same thing, especially this time of year, for various reasons, multiple reasons. Anxiety, fear of what may lie ahead. Here's what Isaiah says. Be strong. Fear not. Fear not. How can Isaiah say that? To them, to us. He says, our God will come and save you. I like this very simple line here at the end of verse 4. He just says, he will come and save you. In the short term and in the long term, he will deal with the oppressors and he will rescue you. Continues verse 5 and the first part of 6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. We read that even physical disabilities that no man can reverse. There are advances that have been made, of course, in the natural realm, in the ways of healing medically that help in some of these cases. But no man can reverse blindness or deafness. There's help that can be given, but no man can reverse it. Lameness, speechlessness, they will be reversed. And not only will the lame walk, it says they will leap like a deer, effortlessly over high fences and boundaries, obstacles. Not only walk, but the lame will leap. The speechless will not only sing, but they will shout aloud in singing, as some translations render it. The tongue of the mute shall shout aloud. So think about this. We experience this. Sometimes you sing, and I sing. Sometimes we sing perfunctorily, just because it's the thing to do. Other times, I experience this myself here, joined with you most of all, when we're singing together. Sometimes I cannot sing loud enough. I'm just shouting out the words because they're so encouraging and bring such joy and confidence and assurance to my heart. That's what it's talking about here. The tongue of the mute, they're not just going to sing perfunctorily. They're going to sing for joy. They're going to be shouting out their singing. It'll be wonderful. Enthusiastic, jubilant singing. And those four things are listed there, but we can be confident that many, many other disabilities or infirmities that are not listed there that we all experience in various ways, and you know the ones that you experience yourself, disabilities, infirmities, weaknesses that you've had to deal with your entire life or for a good part of your life, those will also be reversed. And maybe in the short term, but certainly in the long term, they will be reversed. And as he continues here in the rest of verse 6 and 7, as we've read, the waters breaking forth. 7, the burning sand shall become a pool, the thirsty ground springs of water, in the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. The grass it's talking about there, I'm imagining, is the kind of grass that grows sparsely in the desert. If you've ever been to Las Vegas and seen what is outside Las Vegas, I mean, if it wasn't for Lake Mead and the electricity and the water it provides, there would be no Las Vegas because it is a dry as dust desert. All that's there is soil of some sort, sandy soil, and this sparse grass growing around, just in tufts in various places. That's the way it was there in Israel as well. When the shepherds would shepherd their sheep in those places, and the sheep could get sustenance from that kind of grass, but it wasn't a lot. So it's talking about the grass that grows in a dry as dust desert like that, becoming reeds and rushes. And you've all seen cattails and bulrushes and the papyrus growing in areas of wetness, in the ditches along the road or wherever, even here. That's going to happen there, in that desolate place. It's going to become reeds and rushes. It won't be jackals that'll be there anymore. It'll be all kinds of animals that are drawn to those kinds of places. Oases. So the consequences that are in the rest of creation of man being accursed because of sin will be reversed. That's what Isaiah is saying there. So where in chapter 34... I'm just going to summarize here real quick. The judgment of God turns streams into pitch. It turns soil into sulfur. It says the land will be turned into burning pitch, and it will result in, quote, their land drinking its fill of blood and their soil being gorged with fat. Just the reverse happens in the land of the redeemed, where before there is burning and thirsty ground with that sparse kind of desert grass, now there are streams, there are pools, there are springs of water. So refreshing, where reeds and rushes grow. And then the last three verses. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. And I'll read the alternate rendering of the next verse of their sentence. If they are fools, they shall not wander in it. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Here's the finale. What we've seen so far has been really good. Here's the finale. How will we make our way to this place of glory? How are we going to get there? It's God who extends the high way to us in order to make our way to Him. God extends that highway to us. And it's not a highway in our understanding as a road on which we can go very fast. I'm thankful for highways. I love it. I don't like to take time getting places. It's wonderful to have highways. And in Kansas, you can go 75 on the interstate. But it's not a highway in that regard. It's not a place where you're going to go fast. Rather, it's a passage that's been cleared for travel. That was the sense in which they used highway back in those days. In a place where there's no roads, you make a road. How do you make a road? You chop down the trees. Of course, there weren't many trees back in those days there. You chop down trees. You grub out all the stumps. You pry out all the boulders out of the path. You get rid of all the other rocks that are there. You fill in marshy areas that you have to go through. You build bridges over streams that you can't ford. A highway is a passage that's been cleared for travel. There's nothing in the way. Nothing to stop you. You can get where you're going on the high way. All the obstacles that were blocking our way to God are traveled to Him. All those have been removed by Him. God has extended to us the high way from our barren exile to Himself and His abundance. That highway extends into Isaiah 34 so that we can cross out of that by His doing into chapter 35. And it's called the way of holiness. That's so cool. I've never seen a highway sign yet that says, this is the highway to holiness. Because they're not out there. But it's not any inherent holiness of our own that enables us to get on the highway. It's the holiness that God imputes to every person who trusts wholly and completely in the holiness of Christ. So it's not when we say, when Isaiah says, you're going to be on the way of holiness, it's not because you or I are holy of ourselves. It's only because we have the imputed holiness of Christ, which is fully imputed to us. It is ours. That's the way God sees us who are in Christ. And we can walk. It says, it doesn't say we'll run. It says we can walk on that highway of holiness. In Christ, we are qualified to walk on that highway. He goes on, no unclean person or fool, according to the alternate reading, shall be on that highway. It's only for those, quote, those who walk on the way or walk in the way of Christ, the way of Jesus as the Redeemer and the Ransomer. And he goes on, there's more. No lion or ravenous beast shall threaten to snatch us off the highway. We don't worry about that today. Of course, in our cars, we're pretty protected from most things that would grab us. But if we were hiking on a highway, even today here, we wouldn't be worried about a lion snatching us off the road. Some places you would be, but not here. In fact, there's almost nothing that would do us harm. Maybe bears in Glacier National Park or Alaska, grizzly bears. But nothing here. But there was there. There were lions, there were beasts, bears, the aurochs that we learned about many weeks ago. They're all over the place in ancient Israel. But they shall not threaten to snatch us off the highway. They shall not be found there. I don't think there's lions in Israel now. And who knows if there will be in the day when this all comes to pass. But if there are, they shall not be found there on that highway of holiness. Only the redeemed shall walk there. Only the ransomed of the Lord shall return. And they shall come, he continues there in verse 10, to the holy city. There's the highway of holiness that leads to the holy city, Zion. Shouting aloud with singing. So imagine this highway. We are walking on this highway. It's a highway that the Lord Himself has qualified us to be on through His Son. We're completely free. We are thrilled with the destination that we will reach, the holy city, Zion. And we are shouting aloud with singing. Think of it. Oh, I so look forward to it. Shouting aloud with singing on that highway of holiness. It is glorious. There's not, and for some of you, it might be inhibited about singing. You'd be thinking, I don't know if I sing well or, you know, carry a tune or whatever your concerns might be. There'll be no inhibitions on that day. You will be shouting aloud with singing the holy songs of God, praises to Him. And I think we should do that now too. And we will do that here in a few minutes. So it's consummated. All this is consummated in the last part of verse 10. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. If Dean Davenport was here, I'd have him quote the verse from Psalm 4 that he so often quotes. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. Toward the end of Psalm 4 there. It's a gladness and joy way beyond the security of grain and new wine in abundance. No, it's way beyond that. It's the gladness of complete security, complete holiness, presence of the Lord. One commentator understands this joy and gladness this way. Here it says in the scripture here, it says, everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy. He thinks, this man thinks, this translator, this scholar, thinks that it can be rendered this way. Joy and gladness will overtake them. It will overtake them. Joy and gladness will come after you in this setting. You will not be able to resist, not that you would want to, but you wouldn't be able to. Joy and gladness will overtake them. And the same commentator thinks of Psalm 23, verse 6, which says, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. He thinks this should be rendered, surely goodness and mercy shall pursue me all the days of my life. It shall come after me. It shall go after you. And I like that. I like that. The Lord is initiating after us. So God is extending in His Son, Jesus, this highway of holiness to all who will believe in and receive Him. So, last words here. Celebrating the incarnation. This is all in the future to happen. It was way in the future for Isaiah. Of course, it's still in the future for us to come. He's proclaiming what is to come when Jesus returns to earth one day. When He returns. So what does this have to do with celebrating Jesus' first coming as a baby? Well, certainly in order to secure these blessings for man that we see here in chapter 35, to secure these blessings for man, Jesus, God the Son, had to come the first time as the only possible, perfect, substitutionary sacrifice for the sin of man. That was the only way. And in order to completely identify with the race of human beings in that sacrifice, He had to become a human being Himself. While at the same time remaining fully God, He became fully man, fully God, and as a human being, He had to be born as a baby. Not full grown, not a child. He had to be born, not older. He had to be born as a baby. In fact, He had to be conceived in the womb and spent those 9 months in the womb as a human being, just like we do, give or take a few weeks. He did. This incarnation, this enfleshment, as you would, this incarnation, this entering of God, the Son of God, God the Son, into human flesh, becoming the God-man, has been called the most profound miracle in all the universe. C.S. Lewis says that. Other people, other commentators and scholars say the very same thing. The first time I read that many years ago, I thought, what? That's more profound than Jesus dying on the cross for my sin? That's more profound than Jesus rising from the dead? It is. Those things are profound as well and essential, necessary to be, to engender worship in us in every way. But the most profound miracle in all the universe was the Creator Himself, infinite, omnipotent, omniscient. To become just like you and me. Forever. He's the God-man forever. When He came to earth, the die was cast forever. He was just like us in that regard forever. That is so glorious. We're the beneficiaries of this greatest imaginable humility and cost. So we rightly bow down and worship Jesus at all times. That's our proper posture. Bow down in worship Jesus at all times, and especially in remembering His first coming as a baby in the place of Bethlehem. So let's join in worship. We thank You, O Father in heaven, for placing these words in the heart and mouth, the pen of Isaiah, so that we could read them and see them, and so we could hear, O God, in some sense, the same things that Isaiah heard from You, of these things to come. We thank You, Lord, that the things that are right in front of us right now, they are significant. They are things You want us to attend to and be faithful in by Your grace. And yet they are things that will pass away in time. Oh, lead us, God, in this glory of what You have done for us in identifying with us completely and even more than completely in paying the penalty for our sin. Give us joy now in this season, joy, and Lord, and every day of every year that You give us to come. We pray, Jesus, in Your name. Amen.